I changed this week. I had, you know, I have a speaking schedule I give to Glenna, and we talk through it, where I'm going and what I'm doing. and every once in a while, you just say, okay, there's a curveball coming. And the events, a couple of events of this past week just changed what I had in my heart for the day. And then I always think, okay, God, was that, did I have bad pizza, or was that really of the Lord? And hopefully it is, and hopefully as we see that. really what this didn't change, but it kind of fed into my heart. Many of you, we've had been in, you know, and the Whitney Houston situation, and all of the coverage and all of the loss of life, which is, you know, any situation, and the funeral and all of that. And there was talk of legacy on a grander scale because of Whitney Houston and versus just somebody that the world doesn't know. But it fed into exactly what I was speaking on and thinking of, and to fit at the end of this, hopefully it will make sense. But the legacy that they talked about, in services, we talk about that. And people have this issue of legacy. And legacy, if you look it up, really, it's something learned from the past or that was handed down from past to generation to generation. It can be used in a legal form of the legacy of a will, the legacy of an organization, the legacy. But it has to do with that which was passed down, that which was learned, that which was attained. And the problem is that most of us hear about legacy when we die. We don't hear it at all. They'll be talking about the legacy that you left, the legacy that I leave, the legacy. But listen, the legacy of a person's life doesn't begin when they die. The legacy of a person's life begins the moment that you meet them. The moment that you meet somebody, you have this great opportunity to begin a legacy with that person. To instill into them and to give something to them. Now, obviously, the legacy within that we want to instill in others is not something about ourselves. It's not promoting self. It's promoting and ascribing glory to the Lord Jesus about the life that we have, His forgiveness and His love within us. And part of this is what was really hitting in my heart here, is the issue of legacy living. Not legacy dying, but legacy living. What are you living today? What's the legacy that we are establishing today, that when people look back at our life, what would be the priority of that? And I want to run through some things here, and then I'm going to make a little shift, and for some it's going to step on some toes, and you're going to go, oh boy, and if you're our guest today, I'll disclaim that when I get there, but not really, because I don't care. But, I mean, I do care, but not really. But at least you're a visitor, you think I care, okay? I'll tell you when I get there, so don't worry about it until we get there. But legacy living, and I just want to run through some things, and this is nothing new. This is just something that God's put on my heart, and I'm just going to share it with you, okay? But I think the legacy of living, first, is prayerful living. Prayerful living. Colossians 4:2. I hope Mike can keep up with me back there. Colossians 4:2. Hello. Do we have it? Yes, there we go. It's very simple. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is even a longer verse. Pray continually. That's tough at times, isn't it? He doesn't mean close our eyes, go down the road, and, you know, run into things. But the attitude that we have of prayerful living, do you pray about things? It is amazing to me, how many people will say, I prayed about it, and they never truly sought the face of God on something. People tell me, well, I prayed about it. Did you? Or did you talk about it? People will say, well, I prayed about it, but did you talk? You may have talked to your friend, you may have talked to your parents, you may have talked to your family, you may have talked to all these people, but did you talk to God about it? Did you really pray? And I think our legacy living needs to be that we are praying people, that we pray and we ask God, that prayer becomes something in our life, that we say, God, you know, and it is that issue that keeps our communication and our conscience within that process. God, man, refine in me what needs to change, just prayerful living. And I think the legacy of any great, the legacy is that, man, we need to be prayerful people. That we go to God first and that God gives us His will, not about our will. And within that, I think then another part of legacy living is sacrificial living. I see this becoming more and more a lost art of sacrificial living. It's not confined to our younger generation. However, the younger generation today has it like never before, and that is the issue of entitlements. I should get this. I deserve this. Well, it's amazing to me how in counseling, people, young married couples or whatever, or people will say, well, we're not going to get married until I can afford a house. Or we're not going to, or we're getting married, so I should have a house. What? I mean, that's now the hallmark of whether you should get married? And you think your marriage is based upon a house versus a home? Within that process, and I will never forget, a young couple said, well, we can't have a baby in an apartment. You what? I'm not saying that you move the medical equipment in, but I'm saying you can't live in an apartment and have a baby? Oh, no. I know that's so detrimental to the life of a child, living in an apartment. This issue of sacrificial living and the issue of entitlements. We are forgetting how to learn how to sacrifice, to wait, to really understand. Do you realize that in sacrificial living, and some of us who have some age, not across the board, because there's some of young couples in our church who really understand the issue of sacrificial living. But many of our young couples today have lost the word never. Because we anticipate having it all. And sacrificial living, folks, may mean that there's some things that I will never have or never do, and that's okay. Because I'm sacrificing for something greater. I'm exchanging the life for something greater. I'm not living in the world's philosophy of this, the sacrificial living that we have. To give, to be able to sacrifice to meet someone else's need, even at my own loss. I know we're losing that. One of my mentors told me that the problem, God has always used his people to meet the needs of his people. God has always used his people to meet the needs of his people and the world. He's always used his people. The problem is God's people are going deaf. They're not listening back to being prayerful, to being sensitive within the issue of sacrificial living. And yet we now, with our debt load and everything else, we think, I need it, I want it, I should have it now, swipe the card, boom, and we have it. And there's this issue of sacrificial living. And we need to come back and say part of our legacy living is that it's okay to sacrifice. It's okay. We're not talking about hoarding, or I'm not talking about being a tightwad within it. I'm talking about saying the issue of sacrifice, something that, yes, I may never have that, and that's okay. It's okay. Comparison kills contentment on every level. On every level, it kills contentment. When you look over there and you say, oh yeah, I deserve that. I'm entitled to that. Are you? Which brings us then as well to humble living. I think part of legacy living is humble living. We don't have time this morning, but Philippians 2, which we looked at, Pastor Ben and I looked at it some time ago, this issue of being humility, this essence of Christ, the humbleness, that form of a servant. Lose the arrogance. The world doesn't need to see more arrogant Christians. We need to see humble people who realize that their life is only of what it is because of the Lord Jesus. And we need to be humble within that process, humble living. I think legacy living would include faithful living, being faithful to God, being faithful to the premises of God, being faithful to lay your hand in the plow and not look back, to be faithful in prayer, be faithful in the word, be faithful so that at the end you say, well done thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Perfect? Heck no. But faithful in that struggle, yes. Faithful in that striving to pass that baton, yes. I think legacy living is also priority living. Our living demonstrates the priorities of our life. What is really important to us? Where do the things of God fit on your priority list? Priority living. Now, I am not in any way, shape, or form, most of you, if you know me of any heart, you know I'm not a legalist. I am a grace giver, probably to the extreme at times, some people would say, if that's even possible. I am not a legalist. But there are priorities in living, even though we have freedom in Christ and we focus on him, he still says there's a priority of living. There's things that we should seek first. There's things that we should look first. And yet in our life, even in the church, we see people who the priority of their life is everything but. They keep this list of what's really important in my life before the things of the Lord. Now, I could get on any soapbox. I will bury you that problem today. I'm not going to do that. But I can start listing things, even in our own church, that many of our families find as a more priority than the things of God. I'm not going to list them, though they're in my head. You will make your own analogy there, though. In your life, what may be more important than the things of God when it comes down to this issue, even on a Sunday? I think legacy living, though, is also joyful living. Joyful living. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, another one of those big verses. Be joyful always. Yeah, right. Get a grip. Who wrote that? Be joyful always. It's not saying happy. There are bad things that happen in life, folks. Life is not fair. Life is not always easy. And there are some who have to make greater sacrifices. But in the midst of that, we can have joy. Why? Because the joy isn't focused on us. The joy is focused on whom we just sang about. Worthy is He. He knows you today. He loves you today. The word in my recently that has just been coming over and over in my life is constant. I'm not constant. He is. And even when I think of things that are detrimental in my life or are hard or are bad, I know that He is constant. And it's His constancy that brings me joy. That I don't have to wonder about whether God's vacillating in His love towards me. I don't have to wonder if He's vacillating in His position that He holds in me, that His righteousness is still imputed to me, that He is constant. That joyful living. Now, legacy living, we just talked about that. That's easy. It's kind of a devotional thought. You can go home and say, well, it's really good. I need to be prayerful, thoughtful. You know that? Let me make turn a corner here. And if you're here for the first time, you may be in a situation where you say, oh, man, and I may further the wrong perception that you have of most churches. It is not this church, because most of the people here will tell you, I don't do enough of this, quite frankly. My board says, could you at least remember to do this? And that I believe that joyful living, legacy living, will be seen in legacy giving. Uh-oh. Now's the time that you better start wiggling the toes. Because I think if we say, it's easy to say, boy, we want legacy living. We want to be prayerful and sacrificial and humble and faithful and priority and joyful. And yet I'm going to keep my checkbook in my wallet and in my pocket, and that's not coming out. Because I do believe in this process that if we understand all that God, who we just sang about, stood and raised our hands about, holy, holy is He, if we really catch a glimpse of who He is, it's natural for us to then want to return, not out of legalism, not out of guilt, not out of fear, but out of love for everything that He has given to us, that we would want to return to Him a portion of that. And you'll see where I'm going with this in a moment and why God put this on my heart even this week. To understanding the emphasis that God has put on stewardship, our response should be a response of giving. It is sad that the statistics that they run of American churches, here's the statistics, 20% of you people give 80% of every bit of the budget that's going to go on in this church. Not just this church, that's the churches. 30% of the people give the remaining 20%. Now, I didn't do well in algebra and or math, but 20% and 30% is only 50%. That leaves another 50%. Guess what? The American statistic is that 50% give nothing to the cause of Christ. Zero. You can say, God, I want to love You and pray for you all, and I want to have a legacy living. And yet if your wallet is tied up for whatever reason because you can't sacrifice, there's something wrong in the disconnect there, folks. And I realize that churches don't like to hear about that. Oh, no, he's stepping on my toes about giving. Listen, there is more written in God's Word. Do you realize Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not John, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses has to do with money. He speaks more of money and stewardship of your money than He does of heaven, of which Pastor Ben and Pastor and Paul spoke last week. He speaks more of money. Why? Now, is money itself bad? No, it's not. The extreme of it is, and the love of it is. And there's preachers today who are on TV or even in this town who are saying, God wants you rich. No, He does not. He doesn't want you rich. He wants you content. And some of you, even in our church, you come to me and say, you know what? God wants us poor. You know, you should be poor. You shouldn't, whatever. And they'll say, you should do this. God doesn't want you poor either. Because He wants you to realize the issue of contentment, whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. The issue is, it's all focused on Him. He's given me everything I have. I want to give back to Him a portion of what I've got, what I've given. And you can take this very issue. Now, I personally, in our church, and I don't know the giving percentages exactly of our church. I don't think those percentages I just gave you are true of this church. I honestly don't. Our folks here, you folks, are amazing to me. We have a need, and it is met. Sometimes it comes through our office, and many times it's coming from one person to the next person. I see a need, I meet it. It's amazing. Our church, really, in giving, I'm telling you, is amazing. I'm not beating you up here. Now, if you're part of that percentage, whatever it is, who says, I just can't afford to give, I say you can't afford not to give, and you're not demonstrating the priority of your life, and your giving is going to demonstrate some of that. So let me run through here, just as we just talked about all the things of legacy living. Let's look at this, just the same principles, and replace legacy living with legacy giving, because you can say prayerful giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We come to the issue of that we pray about what we give. He says we pray about everything. We determine in our heart what he's decided to give. God's not saying, I know some of you are 10%ers. I think 10% is a great starting point. I realize for some of you that would be like choking on a big piece of fat if I said you'd give 10% of your income. You could just say, no way. And for some of you to say, 10%, man, is that all I have to give? Let me cut back a little bit. You know, no, you can't. The issue is, but some of you are that, you know, the issue is I'm not a 10%er. I think it's a good guideline. I think it's a great guideline. I'm a grace giver. Giver. You determine in your heart. Where's the priority of your heart? This passage within that, he's talking to people who are impoverished. We're going to look at they gave. Do you prayerfully, do you even consider when you look at your budgets, you get paid every week or once a month or twice a month, do you look at that and is the first on your list saying, hey, what can I give to God? Or is I got this, okay, God gets the leftovers, there is none because I want to go to In-N-Out. Do we prayerfully give? How about sacrificial giving? Luke 21:1-4. In our sacrifice, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. There were actually 13 little trumpets around, sitting around. They looked like trumpets, where they gave, and they marked where they were going. He also saw a very poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all of the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, there are those who will tell me that, yeah, but you know what they're saying here is that she just gave up. God had failed her. I've actually heard that. They will take this passage and say that God failed her. And so if you have two coins you can't buy anything with, you might as well give them to God. That's what they say. Boy, they miss the point of that, don't they? They miss the point of that parable. They miss the point of that story. What she did is realize, no, God owns it all, and I'm going to trust him with, I'm going to put that last I have, because tomorrow is my life's in his hands, not on this. The issue of living and that giving, that sacrificial giving, stepping on toes. I know, but would we give up anything to further the kingdom of God? As we move forward in this church, as sacrificial giving, there's times coming in the next year that I'm going to ask you to step up and say, God, I'm going to sacrifice something to allow our church to do something even better and even greater, to move out and to say, we're going to use the talent that God has given us. And guess what, folks? Some of you here are going to say, you know what? God, I'm going to sacrifice this because make this happen for the kingdom of God. And some are going to say, no, it's not that important to me. Humble giving. Humble living and humble giving. Matthew 6, we're not going to go. Matthew 6:1-4, I didn't give it to him, but the issue is when you meet someone's need, you know, you don't need to boast about it and be arrogant. Oh, I'm helping so-and-so. You don't need to come and tell me that, you know what, I gave so-and-so $20 because they didn't have any. I don't care. You meet the need. You do it. You don't need to come brag to me, earn points in the pastor's brownie button that, oh, I gave $20 to somebody. No. We give humbly. We give with the issue of saying, God, I want to meet somebody's need and I want to do it on my own. I don't need, and within that, humble giving, faithful giving, faithful giving. We have a process here. I really don't understand all how it works. Many of you give online. Is it online actually, Vanco? Vanco is a company. And many of you have started giving online. And many have come to me, we wrestled with it with the board, do we do that online or whatever. Many of you have come to me and said, I love this because you know what, I can put it in there and it's done. Some say, well, yeah, but they're not thinking about it weekly or monthly or whatever. No, but they're making a commitment that it's going to go regardless. It's going to automatically go and they're going to give and it's faithful. They know it's going to be gone. They just run it in, it's going to be gone. The issue of faithful giving, do we consider within that process? Or do we have the issue of let somebody else do it? I heard this story, I'm sure it's just an illustration, probably not true, but it's a great illustration, you know where I'm going. There was an island, little island tribe. And the king of the islands were going to come and they were going to visit this island tribe. Well, they had nothing to give, except that they made wine in this island tribe. And so they decided what they were going to do is each family was going to bring just one gourd or cup of their best wine to give as the king visited, because that's all they could have. And so they were going to add all this wine, and they were going to put it in one big pot of wine so that they would have the best wine in this pot for the king to sip. Well, that was a great idea. And one guy thought, well, listen, if everybody's bringing the best wine, a little water won't hurt. So he takes in his little gourd water and pours it into the pot for the king. The king comes, sits down. You know where I'm going, folks? They poured out the best wine. He took a sip, and it was all water. Faithful in giving, or is it let somebody else do it? Each having the own thought, I'm going to keep my wine. Let somebody else give the wine. I'll just take a little bit of water. It won't hurt. He'll never know. The gift didn't honor the king because it wasn't a gift at all. Faithful. Priority giving. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, you know these verses well. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Priority living. Priority giving. That we give out of a heart of love, and it's a priority within that. Joyful giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. That we give joyfully in this process. And as we look, he says, and now, brothers, we want you to know, and even beyond their ability, they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. This is actually 2 Corinthians 8. Entirely on their own. Okay, we'll go back. And now, brothers, we want... Hello. There you go. No, it must be doing it on its own, because I see Mike panicking back there. At times, it's just flipping. Now, brothers, we want you to know... Hello. I think, you know, I'm glad I have a Bible here. I can't read that fast. Hang on here. No, I don't trust you now, Mike. You've got me. All right? We're going to forget. You've already seen 2 Corinthians 9 as it was. But listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, listen to this. And now, brothers, we want you to know, if he catches up, fine, about the grace that God has given out to the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, they were impoverished people being persecuted. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, sacrifice. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. To excel in giving? Man, I get people coming to my office saying, man, I really want to excel in ministry. I want to excel in doing this, excel in evangelism, excel in this. I don't have very many people come and say, I want to excel in giving. I think I'd probably die of a coronary right there. God would take me home and I'd know all the treasures right there. The issue is priority within that priority and joyful giving. You say, where are you going with all this? Let me just tell you as I wrap it up. Mike, I think hopefully you can find a picture that's on there. I put it on that disc, I hope. Keep going. Please come up here. There should be just a there, right there. Let me introduce you to this man. This is why this week I changed my message. That man's name is Dan Clevenger. Really not a friend. I just met him. Well, I actually met him the first time 7 years ago. 7 years ago, I was in Disneyland. 7 years ago, as we had started the church and we were struggling along, getting going. You know, if you've been anywhere with me, I talk to people. So at that point, that picture there is not in Disneyland. That's in California Adventure at A Bug's Life. But 7 years ago, there was a wedding going on in Disneyland down in that little area by Carnation that has all these little flowers and stuff. Dan was a crowd control guy. Put up the little yellow thing, you know, little chain, don't go. So I wanted to go see the wedding. I wanted to hear what they were saying in the wedding. I was trying to hear what the minister was going to say, knowing me. So I'm standing there. No one's really around now, but Dan is afraid I'm going to jump over, which I don't jump over anything, jump over this little plastic chain, get in to see the wedding. So I started sharing with Dan about the things of the Lord. I started sharing with Dan the joy of a new church that we had started. Some of you will remember, I did not do exactly what Dan asked me to do. Because for 7 years I kept it. But Dan reached into his back pocket, took out his wallet. And said, I know the Lord is my Savior. And I know the principle of investment. Took out $5. This $5 bill. This exact $5. I want you to take this $5, I want you to put it in your offering. Because I want to invest in the future of a church called Blossom Valley Community Church. I couldn't put the $5 in the offering. Sorry, folks. I've kept it. It's been on my desk for 7 years. Thankful for a man who invested in a church who doesn't even know us. But he had the issue of grace giving, of living giving. He had it down. This last week, we went to Disneyland. Dan is now 68 years old. He has a wife whose nickname is Chuck. I have not talked to Dan. 7 years. As we went to Disneyland, I told my family, who they tease me incessantly, God is going to allow me to find Dan. On Wednesday afternoon, the last day there, I had been delayed because I was looking at something and my family was gone. And I'm walking down by A Bug's Life, and I look over, and there was Dan. Dan's life has fallen on hard times. He lost his retirement due to the economic downturn. He lost his job. This was a part-time job. His wife lost her job. And as I talked to Dan, his heart was, he remembered exactly. He remembered me, asked how the church was going. He says, I'm sorry, I don't have $5. To help continue the growth of your church. He said, but I just don't have it. I said, Dan, someday you're going to be in heaven. His health is declining. He now works full time as the Bug's Life man in Disney. But he says, you know, it's not about this. He said, God has been faithful. I wouldn't trade my life for anything. His dad was an evangelist. Dan rebelled. Didn't come to know Christ until 1980. He says, since then I know that I cannot outgive God. And God knows me. God is constant. And I stand here, and yet I work, and we make very little, and yet I'm able to share the love of Jesus to everybody who walks into A Bug's Life. It hit me. You talk about legacy giving? 7 years ago, do you realize in heaven that Dan invested $5 of no eternal value in that $5 bill? It hasn't been used for anything because it's been sitting on my desk as a prayer reminder. But let me just tell you something. Every life that has been touched by Blossom Valley Community Church, who then became Grace Community Church, Dan has an investment principle in that life. Do you understand that? And you do too if you're part of that grace giving, that legacy of giving in that process. What is your life? What's the priority of your life? What will your legacy be? Not just legacy living, but legacy giving. In close of this story, a boy and his mother went into a candy store. The boy and his mother didn't have much. And every time they went in, the clerk would say, son, do you want some candy out of the jar? The boy would say, yes. This time they went in, the clerk said, would you like some candy out of the jar? And the boy said, yes. He said, well, help yourself. The boy kept his hands full. Mom said, go ahead. The boy didn't move. Clerk said again, do you want some candy? You can have some candy. The boy didn't move. Shook his head. Finally, the clerk reached into the candy, grabbed a handful of candy, pulled it out. The boy cupped his hands and the candy fell into the hands. They got outside. The mom said, "He said you could have the candy. He said you could have it. Why didn't you take it?" And the boy looked up at his mom and said, "His hands are bigger than mine." Folks, God's hands are bigger than ours. Let's pray. God, I pray for legacy living, that we will live a legacy that's honoring to you. But I pray that you will also help us to see that legacy living has to become part of legacy giving in our life, to prioritize our giving. God, help us to have trust and faith in you, that your hands are bigger than ours. So God, today, to really honor and worship you, it'd be great as we sit here and we sing these songs, but we must take an honest look at the finances of our life as well as the legacy of our life. Are we honoring you in all that we have and in all that we share? And God, are we sensitive to meeting those needs of people around us? I am thankful for this church. I am thankful for the people here, because by far I do believe that we have a people who understand the joy of giving. And I know we have people who understand the joy of a changed life. God, I'm thankful for Dan Clevenger. I pray for him today and his wife. I know they struggle. And yet the joy of his life is you. I am thankful for that. God, I pray today that our priority would be you. That as we walk out of here, we would see that you are constant and that your hands will always, always be bigger than ours. So meet the need of every heart here today. Whether it's something we've said or not said, but it's just a spirit of a corporate worship, may every heart be honored by you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.